Anybody? I bet a lot of us are. I bet a lot of us. It might be a financial struggle, a health issue. That's what I've been wrestling with for a couple months. Maybe the loss of a job or the threat of it. Or maybe you've got a marriage headed south, or you're dealing with a divorce. A late 2008 American Psychological Association study found out that 8 out of 10 Americans reported feeling significantly stressed about the economy and about the job slump. A recent assessment of Americans called Generation Overwhelmed concluded this. It said, we're savvy and we're saturated and we're scared. You see, life's a lot more complex, isn't it? Life's become more complex. Problems have become more numerous. And challenges are bigger in magnitude than I think they've ever been in quite a while. So if you're feeling overwhelmed, you are in the majority, and you're also in good company. You're in good company. In fact, the best company. Because God knows what it's like to feel overwhelmed. Jesus himself felt overwhelmed at least one point in his life. He felt it and he steered through it without it bowling him over. The Bible says that Jesus was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Familiar with suffering. Let's look at a situation that Jesus faced and how he gained strength to stand and to steer through it. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. It's the story about Jesus' final night at the Garden of Gethsemane. And it starts with verse 36. I believe it's on page 703 if you want to use the Bible in front of you. But it's Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 36. And I've got part of it on your outline. And it says this. It says, then Jesus went to his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. Now, let me tell you about the context of this, okay? This is right after Jesus has had what we call the Last Supper, which is the Passover meal, or what they call, the Jews call, the Seder. And it celebrated their deliverance from Egypt, their freedom, their liberation. So he has this meal with his followers, his closest crew. At this meal, one of them slips out to betray him. The rest of them argue about who's the greatest. Nobody washes their feet, so he's got to do it for him. And then he warns Pete, you know what? You're going to disown me 3 times before the sun comes up in the morning. So think about that meal. That's behind us. And Jesus knows what's ahead of him. And so he goes out to Gethsemane, and it says that his disciples went with him, and he said, hey guys, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him, and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of sorrow, to the point of death. And he says, stay here and keep watch with me. I need some company. I just need the support. Then it says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Now I want to point out some truths about suffering that we see right here. Okay? The first truth is this. Suffering is unavoidable. Suffering is unavoidable. How many of you would like to avoid suffering? Absolutely. I'd like all the benefits without the cost, right? Suffering is unavoidable. Suffering is also often overwhelming, isn't it? And the desire to avoid suffering, man, it's universal. We all want protection from pain, don't we? I mean, even Jesus, who's fully God, Jesus sought to steer around suffering and to steer clear of it. Fact is, we're not created to suffer. Suffering is a consequence of sin's introduction into human life. That's what Genesis 3 teaches us. We let it out when we let sin in. And we all try to avoid suffering, don't we? And it can be overwhelming. As you'll hear in a clip from Pastor Mike right now, I want you to listen.
Well, you want to talk about suffering, huh? Well, I guess I can do that. You know, I'm experiencing some suffering. Not like it's the worst suffering in the world that anyone has ever experienced. But it's current, and so it's probably something people can relate to. A couple weeks ago I led worship, and I was really hurt, and tried to hide it, when I was on the stage. And, God helped me through it. But, I had caught what I thought was the flu a couple of days before. People go through the flu. It's not the end of the world. And, even by, Monday or Tuesday, I was starting to feel a little bit better. Things were looking up. Well, then Thursday, I started getting sick again. It's like, what's up with this? And by Friday, I was in bed way worse than before. And, wondering what was going on. I mean, this is a long flu. I hadn't had the flu in 10 years. So it's like, well, maybe I'm just getting a little longer one because it's been so long. I don't know. But I thought, maybe should I go to the doctor on Friday? It's like, if I don't go now, can't go all weekend because I don't want one of those, urgent care or emergency room co-pays that I have to pay. So I decided, let's let it ride out, and just kept getting worse. I was in constant agony now. I couldn't eat. Had to force myself to drink to stay hydrated. And couldn't sleep. It's like, okay, that first half of the week, things were getting better. I was sleeping good and waking up feeling better each day. Now I couldn't sleep. And, that was weird. I mean, there's, sleep deprivation type of waking dreams and things that were just almost freaking me out. But, I just kept going downhill and downhill. And then comes Monday, and call and get a doctor's appointment. I said, okay, it's waited long enough. And couldn't get it till real late in the day. But then we start to notice my eyes and my skin is yellow. I said, oops, this is a little something different than your typical ordinary flu. So I got to the doctor, and I'm sitting in there. The trip to the doctor's office was agony. So there I am, and he comes in, and you're jaundiced. It's like, tell me something I don't know. And looks like you've got hepatitis. What? And of course started asking me questions because it's not real common around here, and the ways you catch it are, depending on what kind of hepatitis you have, that'd be good. Ask me about any new tattoos or body piercings that I had, and some other a little more personal questions than that even. But all knows. So basically came down, it's too late in the day now to get you a blood test back because they're closing the lab soon, so you can't get anything stat. So you can go to the emergency room, or we can take your blood tonight and then they'll work on it in the morning. It's like, oh my gosh, what do I do? Because this is horrible, and I got the hepatitis word is out there. And, you know, I don't know what to do. So, I mean, doc, tell me what to do. He said, well, I think you're not dehydrated, so I don't think we need to put you in the hospital. So, just do the blood test tonight and we'll talk about it in the morning. So that was that. So I went home and nausea, can't sleep, fever, chills, all the above. It seemed like flu type symptoms all along, but now wondering, what's up? Well, so then Tuesday comes around. They said, I got the blood test. You have hepatitis A. Come in, and we will go over what to do for you. And once again, the trip to the doctor's office, agony. If I was laying still, I could cope and stuff. But bouncing around in the car with knowing something's wrong with my liver, it's obvious that pounding is harmful. So he starts going through this, stuff that he has on the screen of, what I need to do and what the situation is. And he tells me, this could take a month to get better, or, it can take up to 6 months. And I look at him like, now he thinks he's telling me good news. And he tells me, you need to look at the bright side, because I'm telling you, you're not going to die. And I'm like, huh? I mean, I wasn't worried about dying. I'm just in agony, and I want it to go away. I mean, I've got work to do. I've got things to do. I'm heading off on vacation. I mean, what is all, there's a lot hanging over my head now. And telling me I'm going to be sick for a month to 6 months is not good news. Especially when I'm sitting here. I just survived the drive to get here. I feel horrible. And I'm supposed to look at the bright side. I mean, I'm suffering.
Yeah. That's Mike's story, and it's relevant to where we're at right now. He's going through this, and I know that he would really appreciate your prayers. We all try to avoid suffering. You know what? Suffering is often necessary to realize your potential. Anybody who is an athlete knows this, right? They say no pain, no gain. And you know what? It's often necessary to pursue your purpose in life, to fulfill that desire that God's planted in your heart. And any mom knows this, right? I mean, think about it. God plants the desire to birth children in your heart. And yet you know that pregnancy and delivery, they're going to be a couple of really painful things, right? I mean, we see that. Sometimes suffering's an unavoidable part of life, even necessary. The best example is Jesus. You know, when Pete first declared his belief in Jesus, and he said, "Hey, I believe that you're the Christ. You're the promised Savior of the world." Jesus said, "You're right, Pete. And I'm going to form a family that's going to defeat the gates of hell, that will beat hell itself." And then he went on to tell him, he said, "You know what, Pete?" He said, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. That he must be killed and on the third day be raised from the dead." I mean, Jesus understands here. And he's trying to communicate to his closest followers that, you know what, guys? This is God's agenda for my life. And there's some suffering that it entails. And what did Pete say? He said what you and I probably would say. "No way! May this never happen to you." And what does Jesus respond? How does he respond? He says, "Get behind me, Satan." In essence, he's kind of saying, and don't be offended. He says, "Pete," he said, "where in the hell did you get that idea? Because it didn't come from God." Satan, get behind me. This is a point, man. This is a really important point. Okay? I mean, we see here that the temptation to choose my comfort over God's purposes, when those purposes involve some suffering, that is from the pit of hell. The very enemy that we're to prevail over, that's where that comes from. You need to understand that. Choosing comfort over purpose when purpose involves pain, that is from hell. Please understand that. Here's how it applies to us at Discover Church. One of our strategic initiatives that we believe God wants us to follow is to relocate our Sunday services to a venue that's more prominent and attractive and appealing to people who don't go to church. We think that involves going up to the Performing Arts Center or something like it. Something that's prominent, appealing, accessible. But that's going to be inconvenient, isn't it? Let's face it, it's going to be downright uncomfortable. And you know, we've had people squawking about it. It blows my mind, frankly. And let's face it, it'll be inconvenient if we end up doing portable church on Sundays, won't it? Setting up and tearing down is a lot of work. And it certainly might be uncomfortable for us who like our familiar surroundings. But we believe it'll be more effective for us. We believe that we'll become more effective in connecting people to Jesus Christ in our county. You know, only 1 out of 5 people that live in this county go to church on Sundays. Do you realize that? 19.7%. We've got a huge problem. And God wants us to do something about it. He wants us to be part of His prevailing church. But it's not going to happen if we're dominated by convenience and by comfort, which so many Christians are. It's been called hot tub religion. Give me that hot tub religion. Give me that. Okay? We want that soothing thing. I want to ask you, I want you to think about this. What is going to drive you in life? What's going to be the driver in Discover Church? What drives you in life? Is it your comfort and your convenience? Or is it God's purposes for your very life? Jesus said, it's not about comfort and convenience. It's about fulfilling my mission. And that mission involves me being executed in the most cruelest manner possible and not putting up a fight. And when he said, if you want to be my follower, you've got to take up your cross and follow me, he's not giving us some kind of metaphor for inconvenience here. He's saying we've got to be willing to lay down our lives for the cause. That's what he's saying. Unvarnished, unsugar-coated. You see, our God-given mission is to connect this county to Christ. It's to give away the life and the love that we have received. It's to help you find Jesus, to help you know Him, grow like Him, and show Him to others. That's what we're all about. And that's why we're willing to put up with the inconvenience of maybe worshiping in an environment that's not so comfortable to us, not so churchy. Or put up with the discomfort of having to set up or tear down or move to a location, new location, drive a little further. I mean, when are we going to stop acting like Goldilocks in the church in America? She wanted it just right. We've become very sophisticated spiritual consumers, haven't we? And yet not very, very effective spiritual distributors. That's a shame. Anyways, you know, it's been said that the decision to grow always involves a choice between risk and comfort. This means that to be a follower of Christ, you must renounce comfort as the ultimate value of your life. Think about that. John Ortberg says that. That's a strong statement, but it's true for you and me, for Discover Church, for every Christ follower, and I believe especially for the American church. Because we are a very comfort-oriented institution in America. Renounce comfort. So let me ask you, as I look at my life, as you look at your life, what are you driven by? Are you driven by comfort and convenience? Or are you driven by your sense of mission and purpose? We see what Jesus was driven by. And here's how you can diagnose that. When I am given a choice between being obedient and uncomfortable or being disobedient and comfortable, which do I choose? What's the driver in my life? You know, if you find out that it's comfort rather than obedience, I think you need to do a 180. I think you need to get square with God and admit where you're at. So just close your eyes real quickly, would you? Dear God, help us to see if we are comfort-driven more than mission-driven, God. We don't want to short-circuit or shortcut or miss out on what you've got for us because we're just too busy avoiding pain to pursue your purpose. Show us where, show us how, and show us how much, and help us to change, God. Amen. You see, suffering is unavoidable, but point two is this. God is always accessible. God is always accessible when times get tough. And when suffering comes my way, I pray. That's the point of this series. When I face suffering and overwhelming challenges, you know what? That happens. Jesus says that, or Matthew says that Jesus fell with his face to the ground. Here's a guy who's passionately wrestling with some problems. They're so weighty upon him, it's like they're sticking him to the ground. Do you ever feel like things are so heavy on you that you couldn't hardly walk or run? I've done that when I felt like 800-pound gorillas. I mean, I go and run and I feel like I can hardly put one foot in front of the other. Just the weight of pressure and stress. You know what? Accessing God's power and God's strength and God's wisdom and guidance. It's done best when I just have that honest conversation with Him about my feelings, about my fears, about my pain. You see, dialogue with God is the best way to work through all of those things. And you know what? Even my anger about it. I bet Mike's not very happy about getting this. Huh? He just ate a salad or some kind of, you know, shrimp at the wrong place, man. That's it. You know what? God's got a thick skin. He's not offended when you're conflicted, when you're angry, when you're overwhelmed about your circumstances, when you're angry about them and having to walk through them. You see, God will never leave you nor forsake you. His word says that. Jesus says no one can snatch you from His hand if you hold on to it. Another truth is that in the face of suffering, God is able to either save me from it or steer me through it. You can write that down. That's point three. Save me from it or steer me through it. One of the big delusions that we indulge in as Christians is this. We ask God, we say, God, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. Would you airlift me out of this place? Sometimes God makes you hike out. And He makes you hike out hand in hand with Him. The problem is if we don't get airlifted out, we don't get saved from it, we think often God abandons us. That's what happened with Job. God was steering him through some tough stuff that Satan was trying to throw his way. And Job is thinking that God abandoned him. When all he needed to do was reach up and reach out to that hand and grab it. You see, we do that a lot. And that's a faith-killing delusion, folks. That if I can't escape my tough times, God has abandoned me to my tough times. That's false. You need to understand that. You know what? This is what Jesus told Pete. He said, Pete, you're going to fail me, man. You're going to fall on your face. You're going to deny me. But I'm praying for you. And after I've restored you, I want you to go and restore your brothers, man. He says, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to see you through it. And He did. Now let's look at part two of Mike's story, because I think it addresses this.
I'm suffering. But that's not the end of the story. I'm also praying. And other people are praying. And other people are praying. I heard, you know, the Monday night when I told a few people about it, and they said they would pray. And, you know, after it was confirmed on Tuesday, people were praying more, you know, more specifically for one, that my liver enzymes would return to normal quickly and completely, that the disease that was impacting and affecting my liver would be killed and removed from my body quickly and completely without any damage to my liver. And I believe those things are happening. That I would be restored to complete strength and vigor quickly rather than in a long time. And I believe those things are happening. I believe, and I am going to be one of the 1 month variety, not the 6 month variety. And it's prayer. I mean, I feel God working on my behalf. I know He cares, and I know that He answers prayer. And that's the rest of the story. I'm getting better. Every day. Every day is better. I feel better each day. My fevers and chills and all that are fewer and farther between and less intense every time. And I will soon be back to normal. And my liver enzymes, when I go in for my test on Monday, I'm believing they're going to be back down to where they need to be quickly. And I'll be able to get off of bed rest, which I'm on bed rest until then. So that's what's going on. And that's the rest of the story. Prayer works. And God is good.
Absolutely. You know what? The Bible says that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes for them. God doesn't cause everything, but He can cause everything to work out for the good. That's the point. For God knew His people in advance and He chose them to become like His Son. You see, God causes everything to work together for the good. If we love Him, if we submit to Him, and if we are pursuing His purposes in the midst of our pain and our problem, even in spite of them. You see, sometimes you got to persevere through pain. Sometimes you got to hike out hand in hand with God. Sometimes He doesn't save you from it. He steers you through it. And I can tell you that His chief purpose in that is to make you more like His Son in your character and your conduct. Or to do something that will draw attention to Him, give glory to Him through your event. Like the blind man who got healed. Why is this man blind? Whose fault? Jesus said, nobody's fault. It's so that God will get the glory. So His reputation will be increased through this miracle. Boom. How do you understand that? Here's what Paul says about persevering through it. He says, I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, that God will empower you with inner strength. Inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make you His home in your heart as you trust in Him, and your roots will grow down into God's love to keep you strong. You see, we've seen that suffering's unavoidable, that God is always available, and that He will either save me from it or steer me through it. The fourth point is that my resolve is changeable. We learn here that my resolve is changeable. Jesus is having a wanna quit day. In fact, Jesus is having an I just wanna die day, but not that way. Okay? Most of us aren't afraid of dying if we know Jesus Christ, if we're committed to Him. It's how we're going to exit. How about you? Anybody else feeling that way? I hope it's on a bench at the 3 mile mark of Stony Creek during a run. On a sunny day. Take a break, have a heart attack, and I'm out of here. With my running shoes on. Yeah! But it may not happen that way, okay? That's just the reality of it. Anyways, it's how we're going to go. You see, and contrary to what some contemporary preachers promote, prayer does not involve pitching my agenda to God or persuading God to act in the way that I want Him to. Real prayer helps me to discover what God wants and a resolve to do what God wants me to do. To work through my feelings to the contrary. And one of the most honest prayers that you can have with God is this. God, I sense that you want me to do this. Lord, I don't want to do this. Where I don't have the want to, give me the want to, God. Change my heart and give me the resolve to obey you in this. Man, God honors those honest kind of prayers. And He steers our hearts. So like if you're feeling like you're in something and you just can't take it any longer, you're not alone. Here, that's how Jesus felt. He said, I just feel like dying. I want to quit. Listen, man, tell it to God. Listen to God. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't call it quits. Go to God. Have that honest conversation about where you're at and invite Him. Invite Him to strengthen you and steer you and steel your resolve to do what He wants you to do. Feel like you can't stand it, go through God with it. He'll steer you through it. Let me give you some tips on steering through suffering and then we're done. Okay? That I see them, I want to look in verse 40 of chapter 26 of Matthew. It says this. It says, then He returned with His disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. He said, watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Listen, what you need to understand is that He's cautioning us here. He's cautioning us through them. He says, guys, don't proceed without prayer. Man, when you're facing pain, when you're facing suffering, when you're facing something that overwhelms you, man, don't proceed without prayer. Don't try to tackle your problems without God's power or to go forward without God's guidance. The 11 didn't, man. They were sleeping, right? They were snoozing that big meal. Woo! You know, they had all that lamb, a couple glasses of wine, three glasses of wine in the meal. They're ready to be, you know. They're in la-la land. Okay? They didn't pray. And they did get overwhelmed, didn't they? Look at the difference. Jesus felt overwhelmed. He prayed. He steered through it. The disciples didn't pray. And they got overwhelmed by it. And that's a powerful lesson, isn't it? Proceed with prayer, not before. You just need to understand that. You might feel overwhelmed, but you don't have to be overwhelmed. Prayer makes a difference. Second one is this, and it's found in verse 42. Jesus says, He went out a second time and prayed, Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken unless I drink it, may Your will be done. When He came back, He again found them sleeping because their eyes were too heavy. Don't be sleeping when you should be seeking. What do I mean by that? Don't be sleeping when I should be seeking. You see, I don't know about you, but I find stress and suffering, I find them exhausting. Anybody else find that exhausting? And the temptation is to tune out and to chill out and to hide out rather than to face it. Anybody else face that same thing? I mean, it is the root of most of our addictions, folks. You see, I believe that addictions, that intoxication, the root of intoxication is the desire for joy, peace, or an absence of pain apart from God, without going to God first. You see, Jesus wants to be our peace. The Holy Spirit wants to give us joy, and God wants to heal us of our pain. So we're just seeking to meet legitimate needs in an illegitimate way when we get intoxicated. And we repress that stuff, don't we? We sit on it. We suffer silently with it. We don't out ourselves. We don't share our struggles with God or anyone else. And so we medicate ourselves. We try to escape, don't we? And I don't care. It might be drinking. It might be getting high. It might be gaming. It might be mindless hours of TV. But folks, if you're doing that, you're sleeping instead of seeking. And it's a self-defeating pattern. And it won't protect you from being overwhelmed by the suffering and the pain that you're facing. Don't sleep while you should be seeking. Be careful about that. Think about that. What do I use to lull me to sleep, to get comfortably numb when I experience pain? What am I going to instead of or before God? Folks, it's in the wrong place in your life if it is. God wants you to come to Him, and Jesus shows us how. Don't end up like a casualty. Learn to go to God. Then it says, He went a third time. And it says, He left and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. And it says, then an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Listen, here's a great lesson in this, and here's what it is. Face God until I can face my suffering. I need to face God when I'm facing suffering, when suffering is steering my way. When suffering comes my way, I need to face God until I can face my suffering and not before. Jesus triple dipped that night, didn't he? Three times he went to prayer. And if the first time was an hour, I don't know how long the second two were. But like he worked through some serious stuff that night, didn't he? And you and I, we each would too. But the point is this. He did not set foot on what he was to do. Lay his life down until he had faced this in prayer. He had to wrestle with this pain and this problem till he worked through it. And he didn't do it by himself. In fact, he asked his three closest friends to come with him. That's a good lesson. Lesson is that you and I, most things that we can't tackle them on our own. We need others. Who do I have that knows me intimately that I can count on and call on when I have a need? Do you have anybody? If you don't, you're living in danger. You're dangerously isolated and you need to fix it. Second thing you learn here, they didn't show up, man. His buddies did not show up. They didn't stand in the gap. They didn't pray for him. They went to sleep. Folks, man, when somebody calls on you, be there for him. Be there for him. God wants you to be there for him. Don't tell him, call the pastor. You probably know him better than the pastor. You can call me and we'll pray with you. So that you can pray with them. You can be that kind of support that God wants you to be. Listen, that's an important principle. Don't take a step forward until you've faced God. You feel confident you can face your problems. I love what he says. You know, it's a promise. There's a wonderful promise that Isaiah gave. And he gave it about Jesus, about 780 years before Jesus endured this suffering. And it goes like this. It says, you are my servant. I've chosen you and have not turned against you. So don't worry because I am with you. Don't be afraid because I am your God and I will make you strong and will help you. I will support you with my right hand that saves you. Wow. And there's a lesson here, and here's the lesson. The same hand that saves us from our problems can steer us through our problems. It's the same hand. God is mighty to save. We sang that today. And the same hand that can save us out of our problems, that can airlift us out of our valleys of the shadow of death, is also the hand that can steer us through it, if we'll grab it in the midst of our pain and our problems and our suffering. So where are you at? Are you hanging tight or are you free falling in the midst of what you're going through? You need to grab God and work through it like Jesus did. You see, God has a wonderful promise that he gave to one of his kings. And it's in 2 Chronicles 16:9. And it says this, that God literally looks for opportunities to show himself strong in your life if you're fully committed to him. It's been said that you know what you're committed to, you're committed to God about, if you're praying about it. That's a pretty good indicator, isn't it? I know what I've committed to God if I'm praying about it. And God wants to show himself strong in my life. So wherever you're at, listen, man, God is looking for an opportunity to show himself strong. And it might not be saving you from it. It might be steering you through it with that very same hand. And I just want to pray right now with you, okay? And then we're going to bolt. We're going to button it up. My question is, how do you handle hard times? How do I handle hard times, painful problems? What do I do when suffering comes? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus here. We thank you, Father God, for showing us that you are always available to save us from our problems or steer us through them, Lord. Father, forgive us for going to sources other than you for our peace and our joy and our healing and in our pain, Lord. Forgive us for proceeding without prayer, Lord God, for not facing you first before we try to face our issues and our problems, God. Father, we pray and ask that you'd help us to remember that even though suffering is unavoidable, that you're always available, that you can save us or steer us, but you're sovereign over it, Lord. Help us to trust you in it, Lord. We pray for this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. It's been said that courage is fear that has said its prayers. Man, let's go to God to get the courage we need.